So good evening, ladies. If you're here or if you're listening later, there's a good chance that you are A, a single mom, or B, you know someone who is a single mom, or C, you're interested in hearing some of the challenges single moms face and some ways to encourage them. In all of those cases, it is truly my privilege to lead our time of teaching and encouragement. So my name is Annie Chung, for those of you who don't know me, and I am A, someone who loves the Lord, B, I'm a single mom of two teenage girls. Shout out to Audrey and Elise, my daughters. And C, I'm someone who rejoices in the Lord from a humble state. My hope is to press on and towards a full, blessed, and rich life in the Lord and in the church. And this is my hope for us in this session, to encourage us towards abiding and thriving in the Lord. Like some of you, I never in a million years thought I would be a single mom. Yet 9 years ago, I moved back to Torrance with my two young daughters in tow and began this journey. So what is my story? I was married to someone who I believed was a mature Christian, then increasingly found out that this was not the case. Then after moving to Korea with my two daughters, they were 3 and 4 at the time, to support his career, he basically abandoned us. He broke our marriage covenant repeatedly. I pleaded with him to repent and return to God and our family. Christian brothers and sisters did the same. He tried, sort of, but ultimately chose to turn away. This was a time of heartbreak, grief, betrayal, and loss, the whole nine yards. It was a trial that rocked me to my foundation, but praise God, it was at the foundation where God met me. Like many of you know, who have gone through trials both big and small, long-standing or seemingly out of nowhere, trials are tests of faith. Would I turn to the Lord or turn away from him? By God's grace, he led me straight towards running to him. Some of you have gone through a similar experience, that of being abandoned, or for those of you who are widows, you became bereft in a way that was out of man's control. Other moms may feel like they're spiritually single, with their husbands not believing in the Lord or not coming to church. Some younger sisters may have had difficult breakups and felt the pain of abandonment or betrayal. Some may have grown up in a single parent household and experienced the pain and challenge from the vantage point of the child. No matter which situation we identify with, I think we can agree that there is vulnerability and there are challenges involved in being a single mom. But this is our hope. This is my hope for our session today as our key idea. As single moms, we are called to rejoice in the Lord and embrace our humble position, pressing on towards a full, blessed, and rich life in Christ and in the church. So there are many passages in the Bible that are dear to me, and ultimately we know that all of Scripture speaks to all of life and to all our lives. But one book that came to my mind for our time today was the book of Philippians. Scholars believe the Apostle Paul wrote to his beloved church in Philippi during either his first or second house arrest in Rome. Paul had already experienced suffering, the highs and lows of ministry, formed close partnerships, and relied upon the Lord in all kinds of circumstances. From this vantage point, writing to a church community he loves, some of the major themes in Philippians are joy, contentment in all circumstances, and pressing on towards the goal of knowing God in Christ. Today, we'll be zooming in for a close look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 in particular. So let's read our passage. If somebody wouldn't mind reading it for us. Yes, thank you.
Hey, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Thank you very much. So this brings us to our first point. As single moms, we are called to rejoice. Christmas was almost exactly 1 month ago, and most of us have probably taken down all our decorations. As for me, I still have my photo cards up, but I'll be taking them down at the end of January, so the time is coming soon. But as we think back on the Christmas season, one of the primary messages is that of joy. Rejoice. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. As believers, we can agree that joy is woven into the very fabric of the Christmas season, as we rejoice in the celebration of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The holiday season is also a time for family, extended family dinners and get-togethers, or it's a time that a lot of families plan vacations during winter break. And this is where the season of joy can also be that of sorrow for single moms. There are so many scenarios, aren't there? Perhaps our children only have one side of the family to see, be spoiled by and fussed over, and we feel like somehow our children are not getting enough attention compared to other children. Or maybe they do have the other side of the family to visit, and we send them off with different degrees of anxiety or loneliness, depending on how our relationship with the other side of the family is. Or perhaps all of our friends' families seem to be going on kind of sophisticated trips, and we don't feel capable of taking our children by ourselves, depending on their age and type of excursion. I think families with children with special needs can relate to this as well, or even more so. Those times when we need hands besides our own to watch care over our children. When we face these types of situations, the holiday season can seem to accentuate the fact that as one parent, we are not enough. I'm fortunate, I'm really blessed because my extended family is close by. They're all believers, and my girls have cousins and aunts and uncles just from my side of the family. But even with the most ideal situation, there are moments when my girls, especially when they were younger, they will look around and say, hey, we're the only ones without our dad here. Or, oh yeah, we don't have our dad to give us this or take us do that or come watch us do this activity. Now, when I imagine single moms whose family members are not close by, are not believers, or are not supportive, I can just imagine that the holidays, the season of joy, can seem anything but joyful. The Apostle Paul was also in a situation where experiencing joy did not seem likely. He was on house arrest in Rome, separated from almost all his friends and partners. He thanked the Philippians at the end of his letter for reviving their concern for him. This seems to suggest that for some time he didn't receive their active concern. Furthermore, he recounts to them that at the beginning of his ministry, no church besides the Philippians entered into partnership with him in giving and receiving. That's from chapter 4, verse 15. So there were times then, many times, when Paul was alone, he didn't have enough support, and found himself in contexts where the vulnerability of the situation was highlighted in bright yellow. Yet what does he say to this? So verse 1, going back to it, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. In fact, Paul references these two terms, joy and rejoice, 15 times in Philippians. What is the key to this joy that Paul calls believers to? The key is to rejoice in the Lord. As believers, all of the major calls or directives in our lives are tied to our identity and hope in the Lord. Joy is not about feeling happy. Don't get me wrong, happy is good. I think happy is definitely better than being depressed, angry, grumpy, sad, or hangry. But joy, it's weighty. It's tied to something lasting. Our joy in the Lord is hitched to the truth that we are the children of God. Let's dwell on that for a moment. We are the children of God. We are invited to call God our Abba, Father. That means that our God is never far away from us. Actually, he is ever present. We can reach out to the Lord at any time in every situation. We can find rest and peace in the knowledge that we are God's beloved daughters. We are never alone. Our joy is also not based on the strength of our position. Put another way, our Lord didn't love us or accept us anymore when we were married, before we were widowed, before we were abandoned in some way by man. In fact, everyone's restored relationship with God came through the gospel precisely because we as people were weak and needy. No one can achieve God's righteous requirement by their own status or achievements. No matter how intact their families or how perfect our parenting, God had to come down to rescue us. And this is what makes it grace, and this is why we can rejoice in our weakness. And this is why, as single mothers, this call to rejoice can apply to us in a particularly poignant and powerful manner. We are all too familiar with the position of vulnerability and weakness. Thus, we can rejoice in the fact that our joy in the Lord does not depend on our situations or circumstances. Our joy rests on God's sovereignty, His everlastingness, and His perfect love. Let's go again back to Paul. Isn't his call to joy more powerful because Paul was writing from prison? Isn't it more powerful than if he was writing as the head of a megachurch, abounding in comfort, with all the churches lavishing support on him? If Paul had never been beaten, whipped, stoned, never arrested, never shipwrecked, never hungry, never in want. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Don't we relate to this as single moms? Don't we relate to knowing what it is like to be brought low, what it is like to be in need, what it is like to find ourselves in situations where we are vulnerable? And therefore, don't we also relate to finding contentment in every situation when we come to the Lord, when we reach out to our Heavenly Father and bring our need to him? You know, when my girls and I came back to Torrance 9 years ago, we were so blessed to move back into my family's house, the house I grew up in, because other than that, we came back with almost nothing. Our house in Costa Mesa was being leased out. Most of our possessions were still in Korea because we had, you know, shipped everything there. We had 2 weeks of clothing on us and not much else. So during the day, by God's grace, I was able to focus on my girls. I took them to the park, to the bookstore, to their cousins' houses, and to church. I wanted to provide them with security, safety, and normalcy during the day, even as thoughts, feelings, and memories invaded, bringing waves of pain and delivering those can't-breathe, gut-punching moments. I know that most of you here know what I'm talking about all too well. Then at night, I would settle my girls onto the queen-size bed that we're all sharing. And after reading stories, singing songs, and saying prayers, and after my girls fell asleep, that's when I cried. But praise God, I've started off crying, and that turned to crying out to the Lord. And the strangest thing, by the end of each time of that crying that turned into prayer, I ended up in joy. Why joy and how joy? Joy because when I came to the Lord, abandoned, unloved, betrayed, insecure in position, that's when God spoke unto me his love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I created you in your mother's womb. Nothing separates you from my love. And when I came to the Lord in my weakness, what I found was my sturdy, sure identity in Christ. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What I was striving for was not a crown on earth, but a crown of righteousness. And what I longed for most was for my Heavenly Father to say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So this kept happening, the cycle of coming to the Lord, crying, bringing my pain, and then being met by the Lord, being awash in God's truth over me, over my situation, and over my daughters. And here at church on Sundays in a women's small group, constantly, repeatedly being reminded of who I was in Christ and that this was what mattered. And that is how, in the worst time of my life, I experienced the most joy in the Lord. Let's go back to verse 1. Rejoice, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So sisters, as believers and as single moms, let's repeat that sounding joy. Point number 2. As single moms, let us reject false teachings and messages. There are messages all around us. We're literally bombarded with messages at any given moment, aren't we? During the holiday season, most of the worldly messages around us seem to be buy, 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 eat, 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 watch, 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 indulge, indulge, indulge. Now that it's January, I'm sure you guys have noticed, you walk into Trader Joe's, Costco, it seems to be cleanse, and detox and organize and simplify and throw away and exercise. Although the common denominator still seems to be bye, bye, bye. So what are some of the messages that we hear about the state of single motherhood, both true and false, particularly hitting us where it hurts for our children? So here's some descriptions I found from an article entitled "The Negative Effects of Single Parent Homes on Children." So that sounds promising, doesn't it? It's on the second page of your handout. And but some of it, if we could take turns reading these paragraphs, if we could start here. Okay, number one, I guess.
Low self-esteem. Children get their sense of security in the home, which affects how they view themselves and the world around them. Due to the circumstances of their childhood, they may begin to have lower expectations of the world around them. They may not understand how to have a healthy marriage later in life if they've never lived with both parents. Their lack of self-esteem can also come from a place of not getting enough attention from their only parent, which can make it difficult to thrive both at home and in school.
Number two.
Lack of finances. Many parents who are raising children on their own may be limited on funds because they are living off a single income. A lack of finances may mean that children are forced to miss out on participating in sports leagues or dance classes because the parents can't afford the extra expense. Depending on the number of children who are in the home, it may be challenging to be able to afford new school clothes or tutoring lessons. The added stress of living paycheck to paycheck can put extra pressure on the parent, which can be easy to recognize for the children.
In some cases, children may begin to act out or develop poor behavior due to lack of discipline in the home. With single parenting, it can be challenging to reinforce as many rules due to a lack of support from your partner. Kids may begin to misbehave at school or become rebellious during their teenage years. Many kids can carry the pain of not having both parents in the home and can begin to ease their hurt with drugs or alcohol once they enter high school. For some, this can lead to other types of illegal activity as they develop into adults.
Poor academic performance. Most single parents spend more hours working to support their family, which can mean that children are often neglected. The lack of supervision can cause them to do poorly in school with the homework that they need to complete each day. They may also not receive as much guidance with their studies or recognize their academic strengths without the other parent in the home.
And also there's something on the emotional state for single mothers entitled "Single Moms May Be at Higher Risk for Mental Illness."
Okay. Without support, single moms can be left feeling tired, overwhelmed, guilty, depressed, and even resentful of their children and the world in general. Parenting is a full-time job that can be emotionally overwhelming with no paid vacation or sick time to ease the stress. Appreciation is hard to come by, and single moms can feel alone and stressed. Research also tells us that single mothers are also more susceptible to developing mental illness like depression.
Okay. So are we discouraged yet? Depending on our situations, we may see ourselves in some or most of these descriptions. Most likely, our greatest fears probably center on how divorce or growing up in a single-parent household will affect our children. Yet while these summaries include some facts and some stats and some basis for their reporting, they do not have to be the message for us as single moms, and definitely not for our children, especially as believers. In Philippians 3, Paul warns believers to be on their guard against straight-up false teaching. Immediately after verse 1, when he calls them to rejoice, he follows with this. Verse 2, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Here Paul warns against evildoers, specifically those who are mandating an extra requirement for the Philippians as Gentile believers. And that extra requirement was circumcision, and in most cases as adults. So, yeah, sounds pretty painful. Yeah. But more than that, Paul repudiates the false teaching that the Philippians needed the gospel plus circumcision, faith in Jesus as Lord plus the law, plus Old Testament Jewish mandates. that they needed this to qualify as fully accepted believers. Then Paul contrasted that false teaching with the bold statement that we are the circumcision, that believers don't need to be physically circumcised, but that in Christ as believers, we have become the circumcision, meaning that we have become those who have been set apart and marked for God. And as such, we A, worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and B, put no confidence in the flesh. Why does Paul tell the Philippians to rejoice and then follow it up with this warning? In our culture, requirements seem to be a big part of almost everything. Take the Super Bowl game that's happening this Sunday, for instance. There are so many requirements involved in football and sports in general. Or how about school? My older daughter is a freshman in high school, and she's already wondering what it will take for her to get into certain colleges. In most of our culture, the more requirements you can meet, the greater the prestige, the more shiny the prize. Thus, it's tempting for us as believers to believe we need the gospel plus something else, something of our own achievements or efforts, to fully qualify for grace or to qualify for grace more. What are some of these other requirements that we may feel as single moms? What do we feel we have to obtain in order to be accepted by the world or even by the church or even by God? Do we feel our failures more acutely? Just as some of the things that we read, do we feel that failure that when we're not patient, when we're not loving, when we are not financially able to support our children as much as two-parent households seem to be able to, or our failure to enroll or participate in every activity for our child or children because we cannot physically, you know, be in two or three places at once. But if you look at the gospel plus any other requirement is not better. In fact, it invalidates the good news. It's the ultimate penalty flag. It's the flagrant two foul, that's basketball, the red card, soccer, the failed drug test, anything Olympics, right? Those things get us ejected and disqualified. The gospel fails if we add any man-made requirement. God loved us, he saved us, according to his love, plan, and grace through Jesus Christ, and we can't add anything of ourselves to his rescue of us, or it wouldn't be the gospel. So we need the gospel, we need God's grace through Christ, and that's all we need, period. I read something recently from Johnny Erickson Tada. We get like mail from her ministry. And as most of us know, she is a faithful Christian woman who has been rejoicing in the Lord and powerfully ministering to others from her physical condition as a quadriplegic. And I guess a couple years ago, she battled breast cancer. And apparently there was some pressure to throw herself into identifying as a breast cancer survivor. But she was writing in her newsletter about how she was approaching that with caution. Because yes, although she was a cancer survivor, and yes, she did identify with other cancer survivors, it was not her main identifier. Because, you know, her foundation for her identity was in Christ, being a Christ follower, rather than that of being a cancer survivor. And so it is for us. Some of us are single moms. Some of us, I think all of us know single moms. We can probably relate to, at least in part, some of those worldly descriptions. We've felt some of those challenges that comes with single motherhood. Yes, driving around with children is more challenging. Yes, we can feel burnt out and tired at the end of each day by being the sole parent. But again, being a single mom is not our main identifier, and it doesn't add extra requirements for us to be fully accepted by God and in the church. So we are God's children, period. Our children are God's children, period. And by God's grace, our children will grow up to know God and have joy in the gospel, period. So speaking of children, I decided to ask my two daughters some questions to get their, you know, perspective of some of these, you know, some aspects of growing up with a single mom. So I asked them, what do you see as the disadvantages of not having your dad around? And this is Elise, my 8th grader. She said, rides mostly. Sometimes you can't take us somewhere because you have to be somewhere too. Like when you have to go to church early and we have to get a ride from someone else. And then Audrey, my 9th grader, I asked her later, and she said pretty much the same thing. She said, I think the biggest thing is that you can't get rides easily. So if Elise wants to do something and I want to do something at the same time, it gets complicated. And then later on, a minute later, Audrey's like, oh, yeah, yeah. And when I don't have anyone to play Super Smash Brothers with, because you're pretty bad, I need some better competition. So that's what she said. And I asked them, do you feel embarrassed with having divorced parents? And Elise said, no, it's kind of normal. With my friends, if they ask and I tell them, they just say, oh, I'm sorry. And I'm like, it's fine. And Audrey, she said, oh, I don't really care. It's not like it's uncommon. And like, you're like a pretty good parent. Right now, I'm like rejoicing. Then I asked them, do you feel sad not having your dad around? And then Audrey said, well, life would be pretty different with dad around. Like, we probably wouldn't get boba as much. That doesn't speak, you know, well of me. But, and then she wrote, I kind of like how our life is right now. It's fun. And who needs a dad when you have Uncle Brian? That's my brother. He's pretty cool. And like Uncle Eric Kai at church. It works out. And I run into a lot of church people, and they give pretty good advice. And sometimes my friends tell me how bad their dads are, and I think maybe it's better in some ways. Like, sometimes with two parents, they can argue, so not having to worry about your parents arguing is a benefit. And Elise said, sometimes, because he's not around to buy me things, and I miss visiting Korea with him. That was fun. And then I asked this question. I said, does not having your dad around affect your understanding of God as your heavenly father? What do you guys think? Decent question? Interesting question? Elise, no, why would it? And Audrey was like, huh? What do you mean? So that went over their heads. I asked them, because that article, you know, one of the things, I asked them, has having divorced parents affected your self-esteem? And Audrey said, well, I've never had major self-esteem issues. Maybe just about being short, since Elise is taller than me. Okay, and this is Elise. She says, of course not. That makes no sense, because dad left because of him and you, not us. So, ouch, but it's like, okay. Do you feel that you are not able to participate in as many activities with a single parent? Audrey said, you've always told us we can try out any kind of sport. Like when I wanted to try fusion dance, it's a dance studio, you said yes, even though you weren't sure I was going to commit, and then I didn't want to go that many times. So yes, we bought like a 10 you know, class pass, and we went to like 4. And Elise said, I just feel bad that you had to pay for both of our club volleyball last year, and that you have to pay for everything. So our kids do know, they notice, right, when we're, you know, supporting them in all these activities. And then lastly, I asked them, do you think you have enough grown-ups in your life? And Audrey said, yeah, let me name a few. A shout out to Uncle Eric, Uncle Brian, all my uncles and aunts. I love them all. I've had a few really good teachers. Shout out to Caitlin and Jordan. They're like youth group girls advisors. And Elise said, yeah, in addition to all that, like Megan. I always meet up with her. So Megan, Kai, if you're listening. So there you have it. Hopefully mostly encouraging. Maybe not the deepest answers at this point, you know, from their vantage point. And of course, our children's perspectives will change depending on their stage of life. But hopefully this was a little preview, a little encouragement of what's to come if your children are younger. So in conclusion, as those who trust in the Lord, with our children having the blessing of growing up in the church, we don't have to buy into any messages other than the message that we are set apart for God in Christ through the gospel. No other requirements necessary. That brings us to our third point. As single moms, we should place our confidence in who we are in Christ and count everything as loss compared to gaining Christ. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us a description of himself before he was saved. He lists all of his blue blood credentials that qualify him as an upstanding Jew and Pharisee. His family heritage, his education, and his adherence to the law were all impeccable. And consider that he had lived according to these credentials, and this was how he had been identifying himself for most of his life. We all have our own lists, don't we, from before we became single mothers. Perhaps we came from a great Christian family background, surrounded by stable marriages and homes. Perhaps our educational backgrounds are stellar. We may have grown up with talents that we were known for, like musical, athletic, artistic, cooking, you name it. Or above all, perhaps we grew up strong in our faith, trusting in the Lord, never imagining that we would find ourselves divorced, widowed, unmarried. Like many of you, I had a mostly stable background before hitting single motherhood. My life was proceeding upon well-marked roads. It was like on a freeway with, you know, multiple lanes, surrounded by other cars going in the same direction. Grew up in the church. Graduated from Stanford and UCLA. Married at 27. By profession, an elementary school teacher. Had my first child at 30. Became a homeowner at the same time. Then had my second child at 31. Everything seemed to be going smoothly as planned. But what happens when you become a single mom? Our established, accepted identity can seem to go off the deep end. It can seem to take a drastic turn onto a road that says, do not enter, unmarked, lost signal. For many of us, the confidence that we had, consciously or not, from our list of credentials became shaken. We may have struggled with having our former identifiers, positions, standings, circumstances collapsing around us. I remember when I was going through the actual legal process of filing for divorce, the word divorce, whenever I would think it, whenever I had to say it, it would bring tears to my eyes. When I had to say it out loud, I would kind of like choke on it, because to me, that word was just full of pain and shame and hurt. I didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole, and yet that was what I had to do, become divorced and identify myself as such in order to protect myself and my daughters, first in spiritual integrity and then in practical matters as well. Or how about in mundane, practical, worldly matters? I remember that first year after I was divorced, I was renewing my auto insurance, and the agent asked me, "Oh, and you're still married, right?" And I said, "Actually, no." And then she said, "Okay, we'll just leave it as is, because otherwise your insurance will go up." So that was just one of those unexpected things, like, wow, I did not know that there was this disadvantage to being divorced. And like many of us can relate to, the day-to-day challenges of life, when we became single mothers, we quickly discovered that it's easier to walk into our children's schools, to their soccer games, and even to church sometimes, you know, as a married couple. It's easier to go on trips, have disposable income, have full health insurance, and have time to unwind as part of a married couple. I remember the first year I was here at Lighthouse, this was, you know, 9 years ago, I was sharing with a sister. I think she probably asked me, those are your children, you know, who's your husband? And I was telling her, I'm going through a divorce. And pretty much immediately right after, she kind of said, but doesn't God hate divorce? So in that moment, I did sort of feel like my identity as a believer was being questioned. Mm-hmm. But you know what? I didn't feel offended, actually, because I realized that a year or two ago, that would have been me, just kind of not knowing and saying it sincerely and not meaning any offense by it. So taking all these things into consideration, how can we respond when this seismic shift in our identity occurs? Well, what did Paul do? He repudiates his confidences in his flesh, any aspects that was apart from Christ. In fact, he counts it all as rubbish. He states, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And he continues with, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So Paul, he was rocked in confidence on that road to Damascus. The proud, zealous persecutor of the church, defender of the Jewish legalistic circumcision-based traditions, he was brought to his knees, literally, and had his eyes open to Christ, whom he had been persecuting. From that point on, everything from before, everything that had defined who he was, what had been his source of pride and confidence, crumbled to dust. Let's talk about, Paul writes that he counted everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Now let's talk about counting in the math sense of the word, specifically a young child's view of money. Some of you may know that Korean families have this New Year's tradition where children bow to their elders, like their grandparents and their parents, and they get money from those elders. So, you know, all the kids love this tradition. Like, I have no idea why. Well, my youngest niece, she is 5 years old right now. But last year when she was 4, she was excited because she got 2 monies, whereas the older children got 1 money. But the 2 monies that she had were 2 fives, and the older children got 120. But this year, though, the same thing happened. She got her 2 monies. She got the 2 fives, and the other children got the 20s. And this year, she started crying. Right? She thought this was so unfair. Like, how come I'm getting less than, you know, my brother or my sister? So in much the same way, we should have our counting change as we grow in our relationship with God in terms of what we count as loss and what we count as gain. If we were to be honest, we probably didn't experience to as great of an extent the depth and richness and completeness of God's love for us when we were strong in our position and when we were not vulnerable. Consciously and unconsciously, in addition to having confidence in Christ, we probably had confidence in a lot of other things as well. But when we were weakened, when we were stripped, when we were made vulnerable, this was when we discovered how sturdy is our hope in Christ and how rich we are in God's love for us. Have we grown closer to the Lord? Have we deepened in our faith in Him? Have we rejoiced in having Christ as our Savior all the more? Do we know on a deeper level that the Lord loves us with an everlasting love, and that we are rich in Christ, and that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ, and that in redemption, the Lord puts a crown of beauty to replace our crown of ashes? If we have experienced these things, then we are rich, and we have gained. Secondly, have we also grown in our sympathy and understanding of others in humble states of their own, whether as single moms, whether those facing illnesses, facing singleness, maybe facing parenting children with disabilities? And have we grown in our desire to encourage them? Just as Jesus, our high priest, became man to sympathize with our weaknesses, do we see our unique weakness as a way to testify to God's goodness? If so, then we are rich and we have gained. Lastly, have we embraced our weakness and been humble and faithful enough to seek help and encouragement from others? Can we reach out to sisters and families for assistance with rides and childcare, prayer and fellowship? We need to remember that not hiding our weaknesses can be a blessing to the church. First, so that the body of Christ can love the members of the body well in specific ways. And secondly, that the body of Christ may be encouraged by the work of God in our lives. So if so, then we have gained. Several years ago, a friend of mine shared with me that I had been an encouragement to her older daughter, who was like a high school sophomore at that time. She said, you know, you don't know how much you were an encouragement to her like a year ago. And so I asked her how. Well, at that time, my friend had been separated from her husband, because her husband had walked away from his family. And her daughter was angry, understandably, at her father. Her daughter was experiencing confusion and anxiety about how their family could survive if her parents got divorced. My friend's husband ultimately repented and came back to the family, praise God. But my friend told me that at that uncertain time, when her daughter was going through this and she met with me, she saw that I was divorced, she saw that my daughters were happy and that we were really grounded upon faith and active in the church, that she had hope for her family, her mom, herself, and her younger sister, that they could survive and that they would be all right even if their dad left their family. So sufficiency in Christ, joy in the midst of all circumstances, embracing our weakness to testify to the goodness of God and in His church, this can be our testimony to others around us as from our position as single mothers. So sisters, let's count everything else as loss. Our fourth point, our last point, as single moms, we should press on towards the goal of growing in Christ and testifying of God's greatness. So Paul writes in verses 12 through 16, he writes, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Furthermore, he writes, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on and straining. I mean, it really sounds like running, I think. And to me, it sounds painful because I'm not a runner. It sounds painful if I'm imagining myself running, but you know, not when I'm watching other people run. That's fine. That's great. Now, I think some of you know that I like to watch sports, and I watch basketball in particular. So when I'm watching somebody else engaged in sports, I'm the one yelling like, come on, keep going. You know, don't let up now. You got to hustle. You know, compete for the full 48 minutes. Some years ago, my daughters, they took a video of me, and I was jumping up and down the sofa as I was watching an NBA playoff game, and Tim Duncan made these, like, critical free throws in a playoff game, and so I was so excited. I was just, like, yelling, like, Tim Duncan, you're so clutch, you're so great, or you know, something like that. So they thought it was hilarious. And just this past weekend, like, my brother-in-law had the LA Rams versus Saints game going on. And I'm not even really into football, but suddenly, you know, it's in overtime, and I'm screaming, like, make that, you know, kick, that you know, that clutch kick that the kicker made from 57 yards? Something kind of far, like a 50-50, or less than a 50% chance, I heard from some of my brother-in-laws, like, that, you know, two out of three kickers wouldn't make that in that instance. And so I was screaming, and my girls were like, Mom, you got to keep it down a little bit. And I don't think it's just me, right? Because I've seen, like, otherwise very mellow, very calm, very self-controlled moms, And they get so hyped when they're watching their children do something in sports, or they're watching their like nieces or nephews, you know, playing in that soccer game. Now, when we're rooting for others, aren't we thinking that their sweat and their tears will be worth it? That to win will be worth their maximum unrelenting effort? And so it is for us. What is the prize set before us? Paul writes, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is the call, it's the upward call. Because for us, this game is gonna last a lifetime, however long that may be. We will never arrive, we will never be perfect. And Paul talks about this as well. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. You know, I think we would agree that if anyone could feel pretty good about their effort and faithfulness level, it would be Paul, right? I mean, it's hard to imagine Paul saying, yeah, I just don't feel like ministry today. I think I'll have a cheat day. And I'm sure that we've had our good days too, days when we are in the Lord and we're abiding and we're rejoicing in the midst of the unique challenges of being a single mom. Like, there are those times, right, where we have our two children, they have to be at two places at once, and we're like, no problem, I arranged a carpool a week in advance, that's covered. Or someone asks us, oh, where is your husband? And we're like, oh, yeah, you know, we tell them calmly, like, yes, I'm divorced, or I'm a single mother, I'm widowed, and we say it with perfect peace, because after all, didn't Jesus ask the woman at the well the same question? And the rest is biblical history, right? Living water, anyone? Right? Or those times when it's our birthday or Valentine's Day and we don't have that significant other to be corny or sentimental with. Well, we have Jesus, lover of our souls, right? What need do we have for a man? And we are rejoicing in the Lord. So I think we've all had those good days. And on those days, it could be tempting to think, okay, I've got this covered, I've arrived. Or most of us might know, man, this isn't going to last. I wish I could just capture this state I'm in right now and just have it continue on. But alas, we find that with each new day, it's a fresh fight to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Tell me if this has happened to you before. We run into somebody from high school who remembers a different us before we were single moms, and then we kind of freeze and this kind of rush of embarrassment washes over us. Or we hear about a friend talking about celebrating their 10th, 20th, 30th wedding anniversary, and in that moment, we are kind of washed in this feeling of sadness or perhaps envy. Or there are those times when we kind of, right, we're jealous of our friend who can stay at home full time with their children when that's not possible with our circumstances. And in those moments, we can feel inadequate. We can feel less than. But that's good. I mean, it just shows us that we have not arrived and that we need to continue pressing on and towards. So there are tests every day. So we've had probably good and bad, but let's consider what Paul writes. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Why press on? Because not pressing on and not straining forward, it doesn't result in our just keeping our place. It doesn't result in just maintaining position. It actually results in us losing ground, going backwards. Every year as adults, don't we have to move a little more to maintain our same weight and health? So doing the same thing will result in us being less healthy. It's sad, but it's true. Or every year, if we just save our money as in those $10, $20, $100 bills, doesn't it lose value because inflation rises higher than, you know, just cash sitting there? That's also sad, but true. Same thing in our spiritual state. Complacency in our relationship with the Lord can lead to us not holding on to what we have attained. And I can attest to this personally. When I was first going through my divorce 9 years ago, and I was grieving, and I was crying out to the Lord, the promises of the Bible never seemed so sweet, never seemed so sure, and so full of hope. Looking back, I have to say it was a blessed time. And as God did his work in me, I was thirsty soil, drinking up his word and his promises. But as years went by, the pain was less acute, and my new normal became more normal, and I grew less desperate. I started to notice that my joy in the Lord was less overwhelming, that I wasn't as excited to share my testimony at every possible opening. And for this, I need to repent for not pressing on and not straining forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why this opportunity to lead our time has been such a blessing to me. It has been a way for me to strive and strain and press forward. Because sisters, our Heavenly Father does not want for us to just be okay, just be all right. His call is upward, pulling us forward to know Christ more and to know more joy. His call is for us to continue to seek ways to encourage others who are suffering through similar trials. We are to have this joy in the Lord and share this joy with others actively. And one of the ways we can do this is by actively sharing our testimony and ministering to others in the body of Christ. Going back to Johnny Erickson Tada, she didn't just not lose faith in the Lord when she became a quadriplegic, and she didn't just not wallow, and she didn't just quietly endure the hardship and pain of her condition. She didn't even just share her testimony with those people like immediately around her. Instead, this is what I found on the Johnny and Friends website as the vision statement of Johnny and Friends. It's this: to accelerate Christian ministry in the disability community. To accelerate. What a choice of wording, right? Talk about straining forward and talk about pressing on. From the same Johnny and Friends website, I was reading that back a few months in November of 2018, Johnny shared that she had received a cancer diagnosis for a second time. But this is what she had to say. Please pray that God will be glorified through all of this, that he will be trusted, extolled, and exalted, that this new challenge become a platform for showcasing his grace, as well as the giving of the gospel. And then she later on added, and of course that my surgeon will show great skill in surgery. After all, we want him to get it all, the tumor. So again, talk about pressing on and straining forward. Talk about wanting to use any position of worldly, physical, situational weakness as a platform to actively glorify God. And this is what we should encourage each other to do, to not just not be depressed and to not just not be ashamed and not to just survive and to not just be okay being a single mom in the church. We want to press on, we want to strive, and we want to strain forward in using our humble position to testify to God's goodness. So as we think about how we can do this, let's consider some questions, and this is in the work it out section in the bottom. I was trying to do all R's here, as you could probably tell. Rejoice. How can I grow in my joy in the Lord? Next, reject. What false teaching or messages do I need to be on guard against? Next, reorient. What confidences do I need to let go of? How can I grow in my confidence that God has sovereignly placed me in this situation for his glory? 4, recount. How can I abide in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Next, rehearse. How can I grow in sharing my testimony? How can I be a blessing to others? And lastly, rewrite. How can we actively counter some of those negative effects single parenting, you know, may have in our children? And based on those articles, how can we rewrite those things? So that is the end of our time. And if we'll pray, and then we'll kind of look at some of those questions together if you guys want. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to count it all as loss. Everything that we once were and all the things that we used to put our confidence in, that, Lord, we accept this humble position that you have placed us in, or that we actively encourage others around us who have been placed in humble positions, and that we rejoice that we can know you more, that from this position of weakness, that we can testify to your goodness, and that this becomes a way to encourage others, and that in some ways there are some people who wouldn't be able to hear the gospel if it wasn't for people like us being able to have joy in the Lord despite our state of being single moms or being in a position of weakness. So Lord, and if we can share our testimony and encourage somebody in some way, or bring someone to know you more, if we could kind of ask the body to kind of exert themselves to help us as weaker members of the body, then we can rejoice, Lord. Help us to really have joy in that. And I pray for all the sisters who are here right now and who are listening later, that we can actively encourage each other to not just become complacent, but to actively work it out, to actively press on towards this upper call that you have for us in Christ Jesus. In your son's name we pray, amen.